To state that this is a beautiful day is, I think, an understatement. So many good things are happening, so many things for which we ought to be thankful. You might be interested in knowing that the early service, the 8 o'clock service, is growing. In fact, this morning we had almost as many in the early service as are in the auditorium, the main auditorium section today. Good crowd, and we're thankful for the interest that's there, and we are appreciative of those of you who are visiting with us. We want you to be here at every opportunity that you have. We have been singing about the subject of the cross. We've been singing about the cross of Jesus. And I think all of us understand, without very much being said, how important the cross of Jesus really is. It is, in a sense, the symbol of the entire system of Christianity. It is that which is the very central focal point of everything that happened before and everything that has happened since. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. I don't know how we could overemphasize the cross of Jesus. Perhaps we need to even talk about it more than we do. But folks, the cross of Jesus by itself will not save us entirely. Now let me hasten to explain that statement. As far as the availability of salvation is concerned, the cross of Jesus and what it represents is all sufficient. We never have to expect there to be another death of that type for our salvation. Because, as stated again and again throughout the Bible, Jesus died once for all. And again I say, as far as the availability of salvation is concerned, the availability is entirely by the grace of God, and it is entirely based upon what happened on the cross of Calvary. But only a moment's meditation will show us that that's not all that's involved. If Christ died for all, and that's all that's involved, then the logical conclusion would be that all are saved. And yet Christ himself said, only a few there be that find the straight and narrow way that he himself described. And you and I know, as we look even at our community, and especially as we think on a larger scale of all the people in the world, that the majority of people in the world today are not saved. Therefore, even though the availability of salvation is entirely by the cross of Christ, there are two crosses necessary for the reality of salvation. There are two crosses necessary for the reality of salvation. Before we, from the Word of God, prove that last statement, I think it would be well for us to go back and review a little bit of just how important the cross of Christ is. We've already done that in general terms, but let's be a bit more specific. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, the writer said, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every sin and the weight which does every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." I want you to notice two things there in verse 2 that are mentioned as we look to Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our faith. But notice in connection with that, it mentions that he endured the cross. It is because Christ endured the cross and died on the cross that he is said to be the author and the finisher of our faith. The system of Christianity, which is referred to in passages like Jude 3 as the faith, has no meaning whatsoever without the cross. He is the author and the finisher of our faith because he endured the cross. But notice again, this time in Ephesians 2, at about verse 14. He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of the twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Up until the time of the cross, there was not a one central system that we've just referred to as the faith. There was to the Jewish nation a specific law that you and I call the law of Moses. But there were other people living at that time who were not bound by that law unless they became proselytes. And they had to have some way to have a relationship with God. And we would state just in passing that we believe the patriarchal law continued during that time. But there were different people with different laws. And yet when Jesus came and died on the cross, he broke down all those different divisions. And he took away that wall of partition, as Paul calls it, that was between them. And he made both one in one body, but it was by the cross. Colossians 2:14 refers to this as his nailing the old law to the cross. He took it away and nailed it to the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he brought into existence a system that would make it possible for everybody to have the same opportunity of salvation. I am convinced that that's exactly what he's talking about in Galatians 3:28, what Paul is talking about. When he says there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, but all are one in Christ Jesus. He has just shown that we all have the same system of faith. And we all have the same process by which we come to Jesus. And in the next verse after that, he says we all have the same promise. What made all of this possible to everybody? The cross of Jesus Christ. And then consider passages like Colossians 1:20 that it says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. That it was when Jesus died on the cross that the payment was made to buy the church and to take care of your sins and mine and the sins of the whole world. When his side was pierced and forthwith came their blood in water, the blood was shed that would be the payment for our sins. There's a rather lengthy discussion in chapters 9 and 10 of the book of Hebrews about this. 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. God expected a blood sacrifice. The first several verses of Hebrews 10, the blood of bulls and goats and heifers and animals couldn't take care of this. But verses 9 and 10 of that chapter, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And where was that offered? Through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Jesus shed his blood on the cross and paid a price we could not pay. And that happened on the cross. It is interesting to note that the Bible also teaches us that salvation is by the cross. That was read in our text, as Fred read earlier. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. The cross and what it represents. Not the wooden cross itself, but the cross and what it represents is what makes it possible for us to be saved today. And folks, if it were not for that cross, you and I would have no hope. There would be no reason really for our being here this morning. The idea of believing in the resurrection would have no meaning. The Lord's Supper would have no meaning to us if it were not for that cross. And in the next chapter of 1 Corinthians, at chapter 2, verse 2, he said that he was determined to preach nothing among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Preacher who was not interested in wisdom of words, as discussed in this first chapter in detail and then mentioned, he wasn't interested in eloquence and impressing someone. He wanted to preach Christ and him crucified because he realized that was the central theme of all preaching. And perhaps those of us who preach need to be reminded of that. Oh, we could talk about the cross of Jesus Christ day in and day out. I suppose that we could preach on the cross of Christ the rest of 1996 and not exhaust all that is said in the Word of God, or at least all that is implied and included by and in the cross of Jesus Christ. And yet, with that cross already having taken place, which brought in that system of faith, broke down that middle wall of partition, made it possible for us to be saved, and gives us the theme for all of our preaching, although that has already taken place, think about how many people are still lost today. Therefore, I think it shows us just by a little bit of reasoning that there is another cross that is necessary for our salvation. And it is interesting that Jesus himself taught about that cross. One of the most familiar passages dealing with that cross is Matthew 16:24, where Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Jesus was saying, there's no way you can take advantage of my cross unless you take up your cross. He was saying in this passage that my cross, the cross where he had died, is worthless to you and me unless we take up our crosses, each one his own individual cross. I believe the cross that is mentioned here might best be described by referring to it as a Christian life. The starting and the continuing of living for Jesus Christ. It certainly may suggest, and other passages point this out, that it will include some burdens, some persecution, and some difficulty. But it is unfortunate if we think only of that side of the matter when we think of the cross that we are to take up and carry as we follow after Jesus himself. Jesus said in Matthew 10:38, "He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." You see, this second cross is necessary. It is needed. Not to provide the availability of salvation, the first cross does that, but to reach out and take advantage of the availability of salvation, which does not come to us automatically, and which does not save people separate and apart from their desire to accept Jesus Christ and to live the Christian life. In Luke 9:23, Jesus added the word daily when he said, "Take up your cross and follow me." He said, "Take up your cross daily and follow me." The regularity of Christian service is emphasized in that passage. You may not have noticed, because there are so many other things to notice in the story of the rich young ruler, but it was in Mark's account where Jesus, as he told him to sell what he had and give to the poor, added, "Take up your cross and follow me." Now you think for a moment about this young man. He had so many outstanding qualities, and evidently believed in what Jesus was doing, at least enough to come to him and talk to him about what to do to be saved. He had the quality of keeping the commandments, some of which would have involved service to others. But he did not have the desire to go all the way and submit himself to the will of Jesus Christ, to take up his cross and follow him. And would it not be a logical conclusion, if that man continued in that way, that he was never right with God? It takes the second cross along with the first. Jesus gives a rather lengthy discussion about the cross in the 14th chapter of Luke. Verse 27 is where he says what we have seen almost in other passages, And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Even though the cross of Calvary has taken place, from our standpoint today, as we read a passage like this, we conclude that unless we are willing to take up a personal cross, we cannot be the disciple of Jesus. And can there be salvation if we're not his disciple? The answer is evident. In this chapter, one verse before, he says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." And I think we understand that hatred there is used in the sense of loving less. And then on down at verse 33, "Likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Jesus said, unless you're willing to give up these things and take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Now, folks, the cross of Christ is in place. It has already taken place. It has already happened. And yet there are many today who are not saved. There are two crosses necessary for salvation. There are people whom you and I meet today who would talk about the cross of Christ and who say that they believe in the cross of Christ, who have not submitted themselves to the plan of salvation and who do not involve themselves in worship and service. They believe in the first cross, they say, but they have not taken up the second cross to follow after Jesus. On the other hand, there are those who are doing a pretty good job of bearing a cross of service. As one man who was discussing the situation said, "I'm a good father, I'm a good husband. I do everything I can for my family. I am an honest man on the job. I have never stolen anything. I work in the community. I serve in all these capacities. I think that's all I need to get to heaven." In a sense, he was looking at the cross of service without the cross of Christ. And on the other hand, there are those of us who look at the cross of Christ and stop right there. There is a possibility. Perhaps there is a probability that there are some of us in this audience this morning who fit this case. Were we to ask you, do you believe in the cross of Jesus Christ, you would not even stutter. Do you believe he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary for our sins? Certainly you do. And yet, you have not become a child of God. You have not picked up that second cross. If death were to come today, what would be the end result? Perhaps there are those here this morning who are negligent as Christians, who have gone back into the world or gone back into a lack of service. Would it be possible that you could at least come to the point of being like the ones in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6? For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Now get this next part of the verse. Seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and bring upon him open shame. I understand at least one idea to be in that. As far as these people are concerned, Christ would have to be crucified again. They have been Christians and they've turned their backs upon the crucified Christ. And I believe he's discussing a situation here where they become so hardened that they cannot be renewed to repentance. He doesn't say that there's an impossibility for God to forgive the problems with the man in his heart. But notice particularly that little statement, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. As far as they're concerned, Christ might as well not have died. His death on the cross isn't worth anything because they're not accepting him and continuing to serve him as they should. There are two crosses that are necessary for our salvation. God sent his only begotten Son to this earth. That Son willingly lived and prepared himself for the day that he would die. He willingly went to that cross and shed his blood to purchase our salvation and to make salvation available to the whole world. That cross has already happened. And yet people today are lost. There is not a one of us here this morning who can claim to be lost because Christ didn't die. There is not a one of us who can blame the lack of the first cross because it's there. It's there. If you and I are lost, it'll be because of the second cross. The first cross makes salvation available completely by the grace of God without any merit on our part. But the second cross, which Jesus himself said for you and me to take up, accepts that available gift and lives for him and gives him the glory and serves him as long as we live. It took the cross of Christ to make salvation available. It takes the cross of obedience and service to take advantage of that. There are two crosses necessary for salvation. The first cross has happened. If the second cross has not been accepted by you, you need to do that today. Some of you that are younger know that you need to be Christians. Some that are older have not yet obeyed the gospel. Jesus died for you. His cross was for you. But you need to take up your cross and come to him ready to bear it. As together we stand and sing.
Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion o'er self and o'er sin? Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil without and within, is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Are all thy powers under Jesus' control? Is thy heart right with God? Does he each moment abide in thy soul? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson blood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God.
Be seated, please. Song before the Lord's Supper this morning will be number 171. 171.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ, my Lord. All charm me most. I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
Let us pray.